Well, this morning, we celebrate the most monumental moment in the history of mankind. It is the benchmark of the Christian faith. So important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul said that if Christ had not died, your faith is useless. It's a waste of time. We're still in our sins. We're still under the wrath of God. We're still in the same predicament as if he had never come. The resurrection of Jesus Christ substantiated all that Christ taught. It put the amen on everything he said. All of the Old Testament symbols and ceremonies, all that they pointed to was substantiated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All that the scriptures teach about God's plan for man and for salvation is validated by that monumental moment when Christ defeated death by rising from the dead. Oh, he talked about it numerous times with his disciples, didn't he? But they never seemed to really get it. Oftentimes, as they would walk the dusty roads, Jesus would give them a heads up of what's about to come. But when Jesus was arrested and tried and given the sentence of death for claiming to be God, his disciples were disillusioned by the events that were about to take place. They saw the crowds that cheered his arrival into Jerusalem just days earlier. They saw that same crowd turn on him and cry out for his crucifixion. They saw the one that they walked with beaten unlike any man has ever been beaten before. They disfigured his face. Isaiah says that he doesn't even look human on that cross in Isaiah 53. They ripped his beard. They shred his back. They nailed his hands and feet to a cross. And then they crowned his head with a crown of thorns and began to mock him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," as they beat that crown into his skull with a reed. And after 6 grueling hours, he gave his life for you and for me. But we're here this morning because it didn't end there. We're here this morning because that was not the final chapter. That was not the end of the story. "Destroy this temple," Jesus said, "and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again." Speaking certainly of himself. Our text this morning comes out of the book of Mark. If you have your Bibles with you, turn there with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, as we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn there. If not, it'll be up behind me. If it's not up there, it's up there. Mark 16, verses 1. "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on in the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back." It was very large. "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed." Of course they were. "And he said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, obviously, all of the gospel accounts make reference to the resurrection story. But this morning, I want to focus our attention looking at Mark's perspective, because Mark's perspective on the resurrection brings something that I think is very interesting for us to consider this Easter Sunday morning. Mary, the mother of James and John, and Mary Magdalene, and there were certainly other women that were involved in this as well. But they're heading to the tomb to anoint the dead body of Jesus. Now, this was not anything unusual. This was a way in which the Jews would express their respect and love for their departed one. They were not like the Egyptians who would embalm their dead. What they would do is they would cover them with spices with the hopes of quenching the stench of decay from death. But verse 3 tells us that these ladies are discussing a dilemma that they are faced on the way to the tomb. And the dilemma was this: how in the world are we going to put the spices on Jesus when there's this stone is in the way? Who is going to roll away the stone so we can get into the tomb and anoint Jesus with the spices? Who is going to move it for us so we can get to Jesus? And this is what they're talking about on the way to the tomb. That stone served as an obstacle. It was a barrier for them to get to Jesus. And they were discussing, how in the world are we going to remove this stone? History tells us that this stone was likely 2 tons, 4,000 pounds. I don't know how many ladies were there, but I'm sure it would not have been enough. However, upon arriving at the scene, we see something incredible that has taken place. Verse 4 says, as they got there, they looked up and they saw that the stone had been rolled back, for it was very large. God had sent an angel, or God had moved the stone himself, or at the very presence of Jesus, the stone just got out of the way. But somehow, some way, that stone was removed. It was rolled away. You ever wonder why the stone was rolled away? Why was that? God moved the stone. Yes, he did. But why did God move? I love the help. Why did God move the stone away? I think a quick response, a quick answer to the question would be, well, because that way Jesus can come out. I don't think so. I mean, this Jesus just rose from the dead. He was God. Certainly no stone is going to be able to hold him back. No stone is going to keep him from walking out of the tomb. This is the same Jesus who walked on the water, defying all kinds of laws of gravity. This is the same Jesus who in the midst of the crowd just disappeared. They didn't know where he went. So why would God move the stone? I suggest to you this morning that God didn't move the stone so that Jesus can come out. But God rolled away the stone so that they can come in and see that the tomb had been empty and that he had risen indeed. Amen. The stone wasn't rolled away for Jesus. The stone was rolled away for those who were looking for Jesus. And so in order to remove all doubt, God removed the obstacle. He rolls away the stone so that they could walk right in and see he had risen indeed. You see, that stone was creating a problem. It would have been an obstacle for them and would have prevented them from seeing for themselves the glory of God manifested through the resurrected Savior. And so God rolled it away. Not for Jesus, but for those who were looking for Jesus. And I want to tell you this morning that God still rolls stones away today. Amen. So that we can see the power and glory of God manifest for ourselves. This morning, I want to raise your awareness to three stones, and we could be here forever. There's all kinds of stones. But this morning, I want to look at three stones that serve as obstacles, if you will, that keep us from seeing Jesus clearly, that keep us from seeing the manifest presence of the Lord for our lives. Because he still rolls stones away today. The first stone that I want us to consider this morning is the stone of fear. The stone of fear. Nothing so paralyzes the human psyche quite like fear. Fear of failure. Fear of people. Fear of sickness. Fear of rejection. The list goes on and on and on. It keeps us up at 3 o'clock in the morning at times, doesn't it? Do you know that almost every book in the Bible has the admonition, fear not, in it? Over 365 times in the Word of God, we have those words, fear not. One for every day of the year. You wake up, you put your feet on the ground, and the Word of God has got something for you, fear not. He is in control. What fears keep you up at night? Is it the economy? Is it your children, your marriage, your health? Whatever it is, we need to realize that it is a stone that gets in the way of us seeing Jesus clearer. And I want to encourage you today by saying that he, just like he did 2,000 years ago, still rolls stones away. You know why we fear? We fear because we lack control over the outcomes, don't we? Hey, if I feel like I'm in control, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to fear. But the moment I feel like I'm out of control, fear settles in. But interesting, isn't control a false sense of assurance? Think about it. What are we really in control of anyway? Our health? Our finances? Our government? The economy? What are we're not really in control of anything. And so what our fear ought to do, and I'm preaching from the experience, I'm working through this, folks. Because we all have different fears about different things. And what fear does is it reminds me who is in control of my life. It reminds me that he is in control and he loves me and he has a plan and a purpose for my life. And when we overcome fear, when we realize who really is in control, and when we remember who really is in control, we can be reminded that he loves you very, very much and he has a plan and a purpose for your life. He will walk with you through your circumstances. He will guide you through life's storms. He will strengthen you when your strength is depleted. Listen to the encouraging words of Isaiah. God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He is speaking to the people of Israel, but I suggest to you, he is also speaking to you and I today. And God says to you, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. If you're going through a season of fear, ask God to roll that stone away. Let your fear drive you to the one who is ultimately in control of all things. Seek the Lord, and as you do, you will realize that he is bigger than anything we can possibly fear. When you embrace that, you will come to realize that even if your circumstances don't change, Even if those circumstances that cause that fear don't change, you will realize and find that God will change you in the midst of those circumstances, because God still rolls stones away today. The second stone that I want to look at this morning is kind of like the twin brother of fear. It's the stone of worry. The stone of worry. Jesus addresses worry beautifully in the Gospel of Matthew, and he even hits on the thing, even to this day, that we worry about the most. In fact, it is the thing that is the cause for most arguments and divorces in marriage. Certainly is a cause for the high rate of suicide. And it is the fear of money, or more specifically, the fear of security, of being taken care of. And Jesus addresses this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Therefore, every time we see therefore, we find out what it's there for. Jesus, just springboarding off what he just said, says, "Therefore, I tell you this, don't be anxious. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food?" And all the Italians said, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which one of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life?" Why are you anxious? Why are you worrying about clothing? "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' Too many people worry about so many things. We worry about so many things that we don't have, that it robs us of the joy of enjoying the things that we do have. Sometimes we worry so much about our kids that we fail to enjoy them through this season of life. That's why grandparents are so cool. Grandparents kind of bring perspective, don't they? They're kind of like, you know what, don't worry, he'll stop bleeding, he'll be cool. Like, you know, don't worry, they'll get over this, you know. They kind of help you to realize the thing you shouldn't be worrying about, because they've got some history behind. They're looking at you. Hey, if you're worried about your future, if you're worried about your bills, you're worried about your kids, you're worried about your investments, you're worried about your overall security, I want you to know Jesus knows where you're at today. Jesus understands. Listen, Jesus knows what we need. And even more than that, Jesus knows how to get to us the things that we need. He knows what we need. Listen, today is the tomorrow we worried about yesterday. And you look okay. You made it. You look well fed. You got some nice clothes on. Today is the tomorrow we worried about yesterday, and you made it through. You're okay. Listen, you'll be all right tomorrow, because the one who holds you loves you the most, and he will walk through anything with you. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He still rolls the stones of worry away so that we can see Jesus as our great provider and sustainer of our life. Oh, come on, Pastor. That sounds like, you know, that sounds like denial. That's not denial. That's perspective. That's knowing where our daily bread comes from. That's understanding who really owns a cattle on a thousand hill. It's understanding that he who loves me most will take care of me. David said, I have been young and now I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. He will take care of you. Amen. The third stone I want to consider this morning is the stone of questions. Everybody has questions, don't they? And questions are a good thing. And it shows that we're actually using the brain that God gave us. It saddens me today, this generation. Sorry, guys. This generation, they don't like to think today. There's like a whole generation of lazy thinkers that don't like to work through issues, that don't like to read books, that don't like to gather information. We live in the most technologically advanced time in the history of the world. There should never be ignorance about anything. So questions are good. It shows that we're using our thinkers. But sometimes questions can become obstacles. Sometimes questions can become stones, if you will, that cause us to fail to see the glory of God, to see the magnificence of God, to see the greatness and majesty of God. There's so many kinds of questions we can discuss this morning, but the kind of questions that I want to focus on this morning is the kind of questions that rise up when we don't understand what God is doing. They're kind of like the why questions. You know the questions I'm talking about. Maybe you've even asked them from time to time. God, why is my child this way? God, how can you let this happen, God? God, where were you when the earthquake shook the ground? Where were you, God, when that tsunami landed on the shore? God, where were you? Why did you allow those planes to go through the building? Where were you? Where is God when I'm distraught? Where is he when I have questions? Does he know what I'm going through? Does he care what I'm going through? Real questions in real lives that bring real hurt. There's a beautiful story in the Bible that we see Jesus addressing one of his disciples. It happens right after the resurrection. Now, to understand the context, we must realize what's going on in the hearts of the disciples at this moment. I mean, they walked with Jesus for 3 years. They were the closest of friends. They left everything to follow the master. They had heard his teaching. They had seen blind eyes open, deaf ears open. They had seen the dead raised back to life again. They had watched the paralyzed begin to walk and praise God. They saw the loaves and fish multiply with their very eyes as Jesus fed the thousands. They were there when the millions cried out, Hosanna in the highest. As Jesus entered the streets of Jerusalem just days earlier. They were there for all of that. And they had seen him arrested. And they had seen the crowds turn on him in such a short amount of time. They had seen the scourging. They had witnessed the most brutal form of execution as they watched the one that they loved, the one that they walked with, the one that they put all of their hope in, hang lifeless on a bloody cross. They were distraught. They were discouraged. They were disillusioned. They thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom right here and now, that they were going to rule and reign with him here and now. So why the curveball? That's not what they expected. That's not why they left everything to follow Jesus. But 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead, just as he said he would. And he appears to his disciples. And they're all gathered together, all but one. Thomas is not there. Now, we don't know why Thomas wasn't there. But I think if, in a moment, as we read the text and we see Thomas's response to the other disciples, when they say to Thomas, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." When we see the response from Thomas, it might give us a great indication as to why Thomas wasn't there. Take a look with me in John chapter 20, in verse 24. John 20 and verse 24. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But Thomas said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hands into his side, I will never believe.'" What we see here in Thomas is not an act of defiance. We don't see a posture of rebellion that just says, "I will not believe." Thomas's world was just rocked. He was hurting. He was overwhelmed. But somehow, we see that Thomas joins with them later on. 8 days, verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. And this time, Thomas was with them. I'd like to think that at this point, his disciples, his buddies, his friends, the ones that he walked with for 3 years, they knew that he was hurting. They knew that he was, I believe somebody went and got him. Said, "Man, don't be by yourself." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. I love this. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came inside and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I like that Mark kind of highlights that. The doors were locked. I love when Jesus walks through doors and walls and does all that deity stuff. Really neat. "Peace be with you," Jesus said. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet they believed." We've all heard the story of Thomas, sadly referred to at times as Doubting Thomas. But as I said before, what we don't see here is a rebuke from Jesus to Thomas. It is not a rebuke. We don't see a posture of defiance or rebellion or anger or anything like that from Thomas. He was hurting. The events of the past few days literally rocked his world, and he did all he knew to do. He withdrew. I see Christians do it all the time. Something comes into their life. They just don't know how to deal with it. And so they pull away, not realizing that oftentimes when God allows those things to happen, that's the time that we need to embrace one another, because the answer is right around the corner. And oftentimes it comes through the lives of one another. That's why the community of Christ is so important. Those disciples went after Thomas and brought him in. And he was with them. But notice something. The first thing that Jesus does after the greeting, "Peace be with you," he makes a beeline for Thomas. He rolls the proverbial stone away for Thomas. He meets Thomas right where Thomas is at, right there in his hurt, right there in his disillusionment, right there in this disastrous situation he's in. And he makes a beeline for him, meets him right where he's at. And he says, Thomas, put your finger here. Thomas, put your hand in my side. And Thomas doesn't even have to do it. He has come face to face with his Savior. And he says, my Lord and my God. The stone of questions and hurt had been rolled away for Thomas. And he was able to look beyond them and see Jesus for who Jesus really was. My Lord and my God. I don't know what stone may be getting in your way this morning. Is there something that is keeping you from seeing Jesus? There's all kinds of stones. They could be bitterness. They could be resentment. It could be fear, worry, questions, hurt feelings. We all got our stones. But I want to tell you this morning that Jesus does the same thing today that he did 2,000 years ago. He rolls stones away so that we can see the majesty of God and we can experience God's plan and purpose for our lives. Whatever your stone may be, he can roll it away because he still rolls stones away today. And he rolls it away, not for his benefit, but for our benefit. So that we can see him clearer and love him more and respond like Thomas, my Lord and my God. This Easter season, may you be reminded why the stone was rolled away. Not for Jesus, but for those who looked for him. But even more this Easter season, may you be reminded that the Savior gave his life as a payment for our sin. And it didn't end there. But he rose from the dead, proving that peace with God is now possible because of what Jesus did on the cross for us.